teaching today on the book of Galatians. I've been in this for a good while. We only have two or three more lessons, and we'll be done with Galatians. And I was really praying over this and trying to decide what to share today. And the Lord just put this on my heart. There's only a few verses, two or three verses you're going to read, and they got four real points. Couldn't even come up with a title today. God didn't give me a title for the message, but there are four points. So I want you to hang on to your seats and let's learn all we can from these four points, and I think it will bless you greatly. Next Sunday, don't miss this coming Wednesday night. Pastor Dwayne is going to be back in the pulpit, and then next Sunday, Pastor Dwayne will be here. I just give him a substitute for him every now and then. Return Church is doing so wonderful for many, many reasons. But one of the big reasons is Pastor Dwayne's leadership. So if y'all appreciate Pastor Dwayne, give him a hand clap. Amen. But he's not here to be served, he's here to serve. He's not here to be a big shot, he's here to make Jesus a big shot. He's not here to make his name known, he's here to make Jesus' name known. And that makes all the difference in the world. And that's why Return Church is growing. But turn in your Bible to Galatians, the fifth chapter. And like I said, we're going to deal with three little verses here. Next time I teach, we're going to deal with the fruit, the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. That's a big subject. And God just didn't let me quite go there this week. He said, I want you to knock this out first. So we're going to deal with Galatians 5, 13 through 15. And then the end of the chapter is one little verse, real important verse, verse 26. I'm reading out of New King James. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the laws fulfilled in this one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And then in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the four points today I want y'all to learn. Number one is this freedom in Jesus Christ, the freedom from what? That's what we're going to talk about. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. What does that really mean? Number three, don't consume one another. And number four, what's wrong with our relationship? That's what we're going to look at. Hang on to your seat. Let's trust the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth today. Galatians 5:13, again, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. We are freed from sin, not freed to sin. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. That's not what grace is all about. But some people think if you keep free grace, that nobody will have an incentive to live a good and holy life. Quite the opposite is true. The more I think on the gospel, the more I think on Jesus Christ saving a wretch like me, the more I want to live a holy and godly life. Free grace motivates you to live a holy life. Free from the law. Not only are you free from sin, you're free from the law. What does that mean? Well, in context, the whole book of Galatians is a letter that Paul wrote to the churches he recently established in Galatia. He went on his first missionary journey, established several churches. He got back to Antioch. He got the news that false teachers had moved in, and these false teachers were saying, hey, yeah, Paul said you got to believe in Jesus, but is Jesus plus something? Jesus plus, you got to be good. Jesus plus, you got to keep the law. Jesus plus, the Jewish ceremonial law, then you can be saved. And Paul got angry about this and penned the whole book of Galatians, all six chapters, arguing against these false teachers. So the whole book, in context, was about that one thing. Paul's message was simple, but profound. The gospel's simple, but profound. In order to be saved, all you got to do is repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. You need a Savior, so you cry out one day, Jesus, save you. Jesus, come into my life and do what I can't do for myself, and let's save me from my sins. Freedom. What's this idea of freedom in Christianity? Again, in Galatians 5:13, the New Living Translation, it says, "For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature." Jesus said in Isaiah 61, when he first started his ministry, he went to Nazareth, he goes in the temple, and he opens up the scrolls, and he reads from Isaiah 61:1. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and the prisoners will be free." So the Bible is dripping with this language of freedom. Here Jesus is saying, "I'm all about freedom. That's what my ministry is about, is setting the prisoners free, setting the captives free." Are you bound today by anything? If you're bound in an addiction, if you're bound in a sinful habit, are you bound by chains of darkness? Jesus' ministry is to deliver you, to set you free, to open the prison doors, and release you from that captivity. Sin is slavery, while salvation is freedom. One famous verse Jesus said in John 8:32, he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I was once part of a Christian church that had an authoritarian system of a bunch of rules and regulations, of a lot of do's and don'ts in our culture. Rules, rituals, regulations. There was nothing in the culture that even hinted at the idea of freedom. So the question today is, the relationship with Jesus a radical challenge to your freedom? Christianity seems like it doesn't have anything to contribute towards freedom. It appears to get in the way of freedom. Does becoming a Christian mean the end of your freedom? Yes? No? Ultimately, no. It's a very complex thing, a complex answer. Freedom's a big deal. What was it, Patrick Henry? He said, "Give me liberty or give me death." I remember watching Braveheart years ago. Mel Gibson was about to get executed. And what did he yell right before they killed him? "Freedom!" And all the people went wild, so the revolution is going to continue. This idea of freedom is very important to the founders of our country. It was established on this idea that we need to be free from tyranny. And despite all the problems the United States of America has, we're still a country with great freedoms. One of our freedoms is the freedom to assemble ourselves and worship our God here without an authoritarian regime looking over our shoulders. We're free to assemble, we're free to speak, we're free to worship. That's enough to be proud of your country. You should raise your flag and be patriotic to your country because of these freedoms. But that's not the freedom I'm talking about today. I'm talking about a deeper freedom than that. Jesus gives you a greater freedom than that. Let's look at it. The modern Western humanistic definition of freedom is really skewed. It's really wrong. This is what they think freedom means in the culture that we live in here. They think freedom means the absence of all constraints. If anything constrains me, I'm not free. True freedom is to create my own moral universe. I do whatever I want to do. My will be done. I live my life any way I want to. No restraints, no fences, complete, unbridled, unrestrained liberty. That's what people think freedom is. That's simplistic and simply unworkable. You want to find out what our culture believes? Watch the Walt Disney show. Ask for and the song Let It Go on the movie Frozen, a Walt Disney production, her lyrics were said this: "No right, no wrong, no rule for me, I'm free." Now that's a great thing to be teaching our children, isn't it? That's what Walt Disney teaches them. No right, no wrong, no rule for me, I'm free, I'm liberated, there are no constraints, I can do whatever I want to do. Sin is disobedience to your Creator. You resist obeying God when someone tells you what to do, you want to do the opposite. Deep inside the human heart, there's an impulse that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody tells me how to live my life. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Can anybody relate to that? Am I the only one up here that has that little impulse? I don't want to be boss. God tells you to obey Him. In the Bible, you read your Bible, it's going to say, keep the Ten Commandments. Obey the teachings of Jesus. Like the Sermon on the Mount, the Golden Rule. He's your Creator, so obey Him. But something deep inside of you resists that and wants to do the very opposite. A teenager wants freedom. That's what they want. So first he starts smoking a cigarette. Just a little rebellion. Then he takes a little drink of alcohol, drinks a few beers. Then he gets introduced to marijuana, smokes pot. Then he tries meth. Then he tries heroin. Now he moves out of the house. He's now free to do whatever he wants to do. But that leads to horrible addiction. It leads to ruined relationships. Then to poverty, poor health, destruction, and even death. That's what that kind of freedom brings me. I often see a motorcycle driver pass me when I'm driving, doing like 100 miles an hour with no helmet. Has that ever happened to anybody in the room? I'm the only guy in the room. They do it with no helmet. And they all hunt down like this, and they're going 100. In and out of traffic. I just start praying for them. Why? Because they feel, even though they feel free and liberated, with the wind blowing through their hair at 100 miles an hour, but you read in the newspaper how many people die each year from motorcycle accidents. Sadly, motorcycle riders are 28 more times likely to lose their lives in a fatal driving crash compared with other motorists on the road. No right, no rule, no wrong, I'm free. That definition of freedom is killing people everywhere. What am I made for? Freedom is not freedom to do whatever I want to do. It is free to wholly do what I'm made to do, what I'm created to do. Take a fish out of the lake, out of the pond, and put it on land, put it on the bank. It's going to flop around on the floor. It really doesn't do so good on the land. Putting the fish on the land will eventually kill it. But take the fish, catch it from flopping around on the floor, pick it up, and put it back in the lake. Put it back in the water. Now it's thrived. Now the fish is free because now it's in the environment that it's made for, the environment where it can be free. So the water is the fish's environment where it can thrive, where it can be free. What is a human being's environment? What is the environment humans are made for? We're made for love. Love is the perfect environment for us humans. This is where we thrive. Like a fish in the water, when we're in an environment of love, we thrive. When you're in love with someone, and they are loving you back as hard as you are loving them, that's as good as it gets in life. It can be a spouse, a lover, a parent, a child, a friend, or better yet, God. When are you truly free in love? When are you the happiest? When are you the most fulfilled? It's when you're in love. This is why falling in love with Jesus Christ is so powerful. It's so transforming. It's because that's the thing you were made for. That's the water of the faith. That's the environment that you're thriving the best when you're in love with Jesus. Now, in a love relationship, the deeper the relationship, the more you lose your independence. If you're in love, you can't be free in the modern definition of freedom, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. With the modern definition of freedom, nobody should interfere with my freedom. That's simply selfish. Self-centeredness destroys love, which is the ultimate freedom. It's trying to use people instead of serving them. Me first, my needs are first. If your definition of freedom keeps you from loving, you're simply not free. To know the freedom of love, you must say, I will change, I will adjust, I will sacrifice, I will give up some freedom for the greater freedom of love. Both parties must do this in order for the relationship to work. You say, oh, I'm in love now, Pastor Bill. I'm just in love. Okay, you may be in love, so now that you are, you're free, but you can't just go hang out with your buddies after work because you're married, you're in love. You got to ask about that person. Oh, no, I'm free. You can't do whatever you want to do with your day off anymore because you're in love, you got a wife. You got to ask her, is she okay with this? You can't spend the money anywhere you want to spend it because you share a bank account, you got a wife. You got to ask her how to spend your money. That don't sound like you're very free to me, right? But love, if you want to have a great love relationship, you got to give up some freedom to get the ultimate freedom of love. Love says, I will give, I will sacrifice, I will change, I will adjust, I'd rather do these things because I'm in love. Being in love, the water, where a fish is in water, when you're in love is where you thrive and do the best, but when you're in love, you got to give up some freedom to make it work. Does this make any sense? There's nothing more liberating than a great love relationship. You feel the most free in an environment of love, but the deeper you get into a love relationship, the more you lose your independence and your freedom. The ultimate freedom is a love relationship with Jesus. If your idea of freedom moves you away from love, throw it away. Love means sacrificing your time, your money, your heart, your life. Jesus was nailed to a cross so we could be free. Jesus gave up all his freedoms so we could have true freedom. So I'm a diabetic. I have been since the year 2000. And I want to eat whatever I want to eat. In fact, I'm free to eat anything. I eat ice cream. I can eat candy. I can eat chocolate cake. I can do it because I'm free. I'm a grown man. I'm 64 years old. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But then the doctor tells me, son, if you don't eat right, you can go blind. You may have your toes amputated. You could have a heart attack. You could even die. I could lose my toes. I could go blind. I could have a heart attack and die. I don't want that. He says, you will die an early death if you don't eat properly. So there's two freedoms in this story. One's the freedom of eating any food I want. Two is the freedom of good health and a long life. Which freedom's the greater freedom? Real freedom comes by choosing certain desires. Freedom is not the absence of constraints. It's finding the liberating constraints. Freedom is not doing whatever you want to do. It's sifting through your desires so you can choose the ones that you really want. If you live any way you want to, you're going to die quickly. You will lose freedom. Freedom is finding the right constraints, the ones that fit into reality. Is that clear? freedom and family is not doing anything you want to do, it's doing the liberating things. Freedom is a complex thing. How do you know what's the liberating constraint? Why don't people feel free? It's because our culture wrongly defines freedom. Our culture says the enemy of our freedom is out there. There are forces out there that are limiting you. And Jesus says, no, the enemy to your freedom is inside of you. The enemy of freedom is the thing deep inside your heart that says, nobody is going to tell me what to do. My final thought on freedom, in Christianity, Jesus says, I set you free by dying for you. God does all to give you. Jesus says, I will give up my freedom for you. I will adjust for you. I will sacrifice for you. I will change for you. Our relationship with God is the most valuable thing in your life. It's the only thing that really matters at the end of the day. If you have a love relationship with Jesus, that's worth more than millions of dollars or even billions of dollars. Only that is the thing. That's the most valuable thing you can have. It's in a love relationship with Jesus where we grow like a fish in water. But all in the love relationship, we all know we have to give up some freedoms to experience this ultimate freedom of love. Freedom's not the absence of constraints. It's finding the most liberating constraints. Freedom's not doing whatever you want to do. It's sifting through your desires so you can choose which ones you really want to do. Come to Jesus. Turn your life over to Him and experience true freedom. These next 2 points are real quick. Number 2, love your neighbors yourself. Galatians 5:13 says this. We love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a common theology. We've heard that all our life. What does this really mean to love your neighbors yourself? We'll look at 3 things, golden rules, who's your neighbor, and you must first love yourself before you can love somebody else. The golden rule is simple, Matthew 5:12, do unto others as you have them do unto you. Do you really love your neighbor as yourself? Do you treat others the way you would want them to treat you? Look at how you treat yourself when it comes to comforts like food, clothing, shelter, transportation, air conditioning, and I could go on and on. If you get into the condition, and I mentioned air conditioning because I remember when I was a kid, as a teenager, we didn't have air conditioning in our house, and I'm laying there in July sweating in the bed thinking to myself, man, if I ever get my own career, I'm going to have an air conditioner. That was my big goal in life, was just to have an air conditioner. So now we have all these things that comfort us, that meet our needs, meet our desires. And my point here is, if you get into the condition that the poor are in, would you make it a matter of absolute urgency to get yourself out of that condition as fast as you could? To fail to treat the poor with a sense of urgency is a sheer lack of obedience to the golden rule. Does anybody really keep the golden rule 100% of the time? I challenge you on that. I don't think there's ever been a human that did except Jesus Christ. And in Luke 10:29, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Okay, I know you're telling me to love my neighbor, but who is it? I need to know who I'm supposed to love. Jesus addressed it in the parable. The short answer is everybody's your neighbor. The entire Bible can be summed up with this one phrase, love God, love people. Christianity does not have to get complicated. Of course we love those that love us back. Even the heathen do that out in the world. But what about loving the unlovely? How do you love people that cannot possibly ever love you back to any degree? That's the question on who is your neighbor. Love the religious, love the irreligious. Love the rich, love the poor, love the saved, love the lost, love the Republican, and love the Democrat. Are you serious, Brother Bill? We got a lot of these people that we disagree with. This is who your neighbor is. Love the Republican, love the Democrat, love the straight, love the gay, love the pretty, love the ugly, love the white man, love the black man, love the Christian, the Muslim, love the Hindu, love the atheist. If you just want to love the people that you go to church with, or love your little circle of friends, you're really not loving your neighbor like Jesus wants you to love your neighbor. Love those you have much in common with, and love those you have nothing in common with. Love those that believe just the way you believe, and love those that believe the opposite the way you believe. Wow. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. But if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. How you all follow me? The final thought here is how you love yourself. You know, you got to learn to love yourself before you ever love anybody properly. And so what's important here is to love yourself in a godly way, how God wants you to love yourself. Number one, it doesn't mean to indulge yourself with worldly pleasure. Two, it doesn't mean to give yourself everything your flesh wants. To love yourself is to see yourself the way God sees you, and then to love yourself the way He loves you. What does that mean? To love yourself is to know who you are in Christ, and to walk in that new identity. Who I am since I've been saved is who I am in Christ. Now I have a new identity. All things are passed away. All things are new. Now I'm a brand new person. I'm a born again person with a new identity in Christ. That means I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm sanctified, I'm no longer a dirty, rotten sinner, but I'm a saint. God tells you a saint out there. Learn to know who you are in Christ and live in that identity. That's how you love yourself. So if you love yourself that way, you'll learn how to love other people. You must love your neighbor properly the way that God does before you can ever learn how to love your neighbor. All right, point three being shorter. Don't bite and devour one another. Beware lest you be consumed by one another. What a strange verse that is. But we're really dealing with spiritual cannibalism here. So biting and devouring, that could mean hating, slandering, persecuting, gossiping, envying, backbiting. See how you can bite each other and devour each other? So let's take this idea a little deeper. The world's idea of love is to use somebody for what you can get out of them. To use somebody for sex, or money, or anything that will satisfy your desire. You're consuming them. To use someone is to eat them alive. And then using a metaphor, right? As opposed to God's idea of love is to give yourself away, serving others, to try to meet their needs just because you love them for who they are intrinsically and not for what they can do for you. Or what you can get out of them. Do you see the difference? When you're attracted to someone, your hope is this person will make me feel like I'm somebody. But when you go after somebody, not serving them, but to deal with your emptiness so they will serve you, you are using them and eating them up. In hell, there will be no love there. Nobody that goes to hell will have the love of God in their heart. So in hell, everyone will be trying to use everyone. Wow. In hell, there will be a hunger I'm not speaking metaphorically. Metaphorically, the stronger will suck the weaker into themselves. They're trying to eat each other up. They're trying to use each other. They consume each other and never get satisfied. Opposed to this is heavenly love. Heavenly love is where we open and empty ourselves for each other, giving and sharing and serving each other, not expecting one thing in return. That's what heavenly love is. So don't consume one another, instead love one another. You see Paul's point. And then the final point here we got to look at is what in the world is wrong with our relationship? This little verse says so much. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates on the first day, and he says, this is good. Second day of creation, this is good. Third day of creation, this is good. Fourth day, good. Fifth day, good. Sixth day creates man, this is very good. Seventh day, he rests. And then God gets to looking at his creation, and all of a sudden he says, this ain't good. Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is just right for him. Once God had created everything, the first thing he saw that wasn't good was man being alone. Why? Because man is made in the image and likeness of God, and we're created for relationship. You are created for relationship. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You may not understand that. You probably never will really understand how Jesus can be God, yet he prays to God. But I'm not expecting you to understand that, and I don't have time to teach on that today, but just know this, that inside the Godhead is nothing but love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, it's all love. God is love. Y'all got that? You are created for relationship. You're created to love one another. This is why God made us. It was not good until Adam got a friend, Eve. And when Adam sees Eve, he gives the first poem or song in the Bible. Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She shall be called Ishtar because she was taken out of East in Hebrew. Adam really said, I found myself. Since we're made in the image and likeness of God, you cannot know yourself until you know another. This is Adam getting a perfect relationship. He saw her. Now he can finally see himself. You're made to have each other, to love each other. We need relationships. At first, they were naked and not ashamed, but when sin came into the world, sin became ashamed. They started hiding and running from each other. Why do people need to escape? Why do you need to get away? Because you're trying to get away from relationship problems. You're trying to get away from people problems. Relationships are so hard. People are always getting offended. They're always being disappointed. People are always running away. Why are there so many problems in relationships? This little verse says it all. Be not conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is a summary of all things wrong. Provoking means to look down. Lord over someone, to irritate someone, provoke someone, you're looking down on them. That's wrong. Envying means to look up. You're looking up at people you think are bigger than you, or richer than you, or more talented than you, and it makes you mad because you're comparing yourself to them, you're envying them, you're jealous of them, and that makes you mad. So what we have here is either a superiority complex or an inferiority complex. Most everyone has this problem of both of these problems. One problem is superior pride, where you think you're better than another group of people, so you look down on them. Maybe it's another political group, another race. Maybe because you're richer than someone, you look down on people poorer than you. Maybe you're pretty and they're ugly. You know, why? I don't know, but it's wrong to look down on anybody. And it's wrong to look up to anybody with envy. This is the problem. Our relationships go bad, and we're desperately trying to feel better about ourselves. We compare ourselves to other people. Almost everybody is ahead of us or behind us on a scale. This is why you don't have any friends. We're either provoking or envying. We're either looking down on others or we're looking up to others and being mad about it. I can listen to other sermons. What if I listen to a sermon and it was just so good and I said, "Well, I'll never do that good. I could never do that." Wrong. But what if I listen to a sermon from someone else and say, "Oh, I could do a lot better than that." Wrong. One's looking up, one's looking down. Are y'all following me here? I know some rich people who can't keep rich friends. Because envy eats them up so bad, they need to feel superior, so they'll surround themselves with lesser people or poor people in their eyes so they don't have to look up and envy anybody. I know many people who look down the poor. They have no meaningful relationships with the poor because they think they're superior because they have more money. And I know people in the long run breeders who hate some big and powerful breeders simply because they're so envious of them. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Quit looking up and quit looking down. All people are equal, my friend. You're not better than anybody in the world, and nobody in the world better than you. All people are equal. And then the key to the whole virtue is let us not be conceited. Conceited is the main reason our relationships fall apart. Conceited in the old King James translation means vainglory. It says vainglory. If you got one of the old King James Bible, it'll say vainglory. It means empty of glory, a glory vacuum. See, glory means weight. Stay with me. This will change your life. Glory means weight, importance, value, significance. There's a problem, a spiritual condition down deep inside of all of us. We fear we don't really matter. We don't count. We're not significant. We're empty of honor and glory. We fear we're nobody, and we spend our lives desperately trying to prove to others that we're somebody. This is our greatest fear, that we'll have no honor, no glory, no weight, no significance, no value, that our lives simply will not matter. Madonna, at the height of her fame, famously said, "I struggle with the fear of being mediocre. I still have to prove to myself every day that I'm somebody." Every human being that is born thinking they don't matter or they don't count or they have no significance. Our biggest problem is that we're not noticed. We're overlooked or ignored. That's a lot right there. That's our main problem in life. That nobody notices me. They're ignoring me. I'm overworked. People get hurt when they don't fit in. They want to fit in a group of people. They feel on the outside. They're ignored. They're overworked. This is the main thing that we must communicate to others as Christians. You want to know what you really need to be doing every day? Is to make sure that every person you meet, that you make them feel like they matter, that they count, that they are important, that they are valued, that they are treasured in God's eyes. Make them understand they are significant. Everybody matters. Nobody's better than you or lesser than you. We all matter. We all count. We're all significant. Don't look down on any group of people. If you look and down on anybody, it's impossible for them to feel the love of God from your life. They pick up on the fact that you look down on them. See, they pick up on your conceit, your vainglory. They'll feel that you think you're better than them and that they don't matter. This is what's important when you come to church, even when we assemble before church and after church. What's really important is to look everyone in the eye and make sure they know that they matter, that they count, that they're significant, they're important, they're viable to God. Jesus died for them, they're treasuring God's eyes. Don't make anyone feel ignored. And my closing thoughts, the nature of sin is to make you feel less and less, less and less spotless, less and less weighty. The nature of sin is to make you feel weightless, of lesser value, of lesser glory and honor, to the point where you just don't matter anymore. Sin has disrupted our relationship with God. Hell may be worse than a lake of fire. It may be a place where we're eternally and utterly ignored and overlooked for eternity. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Come to Jesus. You'll lose yourself. That self that fears it doesn't matter, you'll lose that in Him. And in Him, you're going to find yourself in Christ. You're going to wake up one day and realize you're rich, you're treasured, you're valued. God values you. Your life's important. It matters. It counts because now you know Jesus Christ and He died for you. That's how valuable you are. The most self-centered, the most self-absorbed people, on Judgment Day, the more God's going to overlook them for ignore them. This is why we provoke. This is why we envy. This is why we bite and devour one another, because deep inside, we fear we don't know. Jesus ran toward what we ran from. We're afraid of any situation that makes us feel small or less important, so we run from that. Jesus emptied Himself of glory. We're trying to fill ourselves with glory. We're eating others, making them feel good about myself. Look at Jesus, who did the opposite. He did the opposite of what we're trying to do. He became of no beauty. He emptied Himself. He took His robe of glory off and ran toward the cross. Philippians 2:5-8, my last verse. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. While He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Jesus took off His robe of glory and put on a robe of humanity, a robe of humility. Jesus got what we deserve so we could get what He deserved. On the cross, He became our sin so that we might be made right with Him. If our musicians would come real quick, we're going to sing a praise song before we close today. We're not going to take long here at all at this altar. I just want to give you an opportunity to pray. If you don't know Jesus Christ, and you would like to feel like you matter, if you'd like to find the significance of what a relationship with Him is all about, I invite you today to come and give your heart to Him. There's nothing greater than a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing more valuable in the earth than that. Nothing that will change your life like that. To the degree that the Holy Spirit shows you what He has done for you, that's to the degree that your heart's going to get melted. Now you can finally be full again. You can finally be valued again. You can finally feel significant. God treasures you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. He treasured me and gave me the value and the worth and the significance that my life was always hungry for. It's all found in a relationship with Him. If you would stand to your feet, please. We're going to pray, and then Shannon's going to sing. You may feel superior or inferior to other people, but the gospel will take all that away from you and change your life and heal your relationship. Not only can you have a relationship with Jesus, but you can have great relationships with other people. Your circle of friends will even grow and expand because you learn how to love God and love people. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word today. And I pray that the word spoken today will change lives. Lord, teach us to love others. Teach us to look at everyone of equal value. Lord, we repent of looking down on others or looking up to others in envy. We repent, Lord God, of not making someone feel like they matter. Teach us, Lord God, how to love people, how to love our neighbors ourselves. Teach us how to restore these relationships and make them what you want them to be. And Lord, finally, we thank you for our freedom that we find in you. You said we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Thank you for liberating us from sin, liberating us from the law. Thank you for setting us free with a great love relationship in you, Christ Jesus. We love you, Lord.